As Bonnie mentioned, we're starting our new a new sermon series to go along with stewardship season here at Fairview. And you know, I know it's always a little awkward to talk about finances in church. A lot of you probably, if you knew this was the beginning of stewardship, you might have used that as an excuse to stay home this morning. Talking about money at church makes us feel strange. We like to try to distract ourselves from what we're talking about. So often in the church, if we have to talk about money, we come up with little gimmicks or ways around using the certain words. We speak in a sort of code. I remember once when I was in college, I was at a benefit for Young Life, which I was involved with, and the area director, who's a friend of mine, was not great about talking about money. He felt very awkward about it, but he was great at planning a good time. So we had this big donation dinner. We were trying to collect people to pledge to support Young Life, and we told all these great stories of individuals and how Young Life was affecting these high school kids, and who people would come to faith through a ministry. And then after dinner, there was supposed to be the time where someone would make a pitch and ask for contributions. But the director had also arranged for this really popular snow cone company, Snow to Go, to come and give us dessert. And so right after dinner, before the person got up to do the ask, he said, "Surprise, Snow to Go is outside in a food truck, and 80% of the people left and went out to get snow cones and missed the entire reason that we'd had the dinner." Well, I figured it was too cold for snow cones this morning, so instead, as we gear up for the stewardship season, I'd like to do something I think is a little bit more constructive. I'd like to investigate what generosity and stewardship means for us as followers of Christ. And over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be in the same part of the Bible. We're going to be in chapters 8 and 9 of Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth. And in this section, Paul is talking about generosity. He's talking about raising money. But I think that we'll find as we delve into God's word that when Paul is speaking of generosity, he's speaking about a lot more than giving money. He's talking more about more than just giving our time and talent. He's speaking of a much more comprehensive view of generosity and stewardship and how it's really a response to God's grace and his generosity toward us. So please pray with me as we approach God's word this morning. Loving God, you have made it so that we cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. Give us this morning a hunger for your word. And through your word, satisfy our need, our daily need, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our scripture this morning is 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 5. "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, to us." This is the word of the Lord. So Paul starts off this entire section about stewardship and generosity by referencing the church in Macedonia. Does anyone know where Macedonia is? I think Dan, our world traveler, said, north of Greece. So Macedonia is north of Greece. And at the time that Paul was writing, in fact, parts of northern Greece were actually considered to be in Macedonia. Macedonia was this Roman province. So it included northern Greece. So when Paul writes to 1 and 2 Thessalonians, to the town of Thessalonica, which is in modern-day Greece, was actually in present-day Macedonia. So he's writing to the churches in Macedonia in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Now, Macedonia is kind of this border between Greece and Europe. And it was too Greek for the Europeans to consider it European, and it was too barbaric for the Greeks to consider it Greece. It was kind of this in-between space. In fact, Greeks called Macedonia the barbaric north because they weren't as wealthy or as cultured as the real Greeks. But Paul here is using the Macedonians as an example to teach the church in Corinth, the church in Greece. It's like So it's kind of their rivals, but he's using one as an example. And Val's not here, so I won't pick on West Virginia. But it's almost like if you were saying, hey, Penn State, here's a thing or two you can learn from Rutgers. See, the churches in Macedonia are facing a lot of challenges, but what they really understand is they understand generosity. And that's what we're looking at this morning. So Paul is using Macedonia to prove the reason for generosity, the obstacles for generosity, and finally he uses this amazing example of the Macedonian generosity. So first let's talk about the reason for generosity. So the two chapters we're studying the next couple weeks almost seem to stand alone in Paul's letters. In fact, some scholars think that these two chapters were its own separate letter that are included here. But the context is that Paul is raising money for the Jerusalem Fund. Paul is raising money from churches all over. It comes up again and again because he's trying to help the church in Jerusalem, who is experiencing a famine and difficult economic times. Paul spent over 10 years raising money for the Jerusalem Fund. But I think that what's most interesting in this section is that Paul is not giving a reason for being generous based on the needs of Jerusalem. He's not arguing that, hey, Jerusalem is really struggling, so we need to contribute. In fact, we don't even hear about the famine in this entire section. For Paul and the churches in Macedonia, the reason to be generous isn't based on need, it's based on the grace of God. The churches in Macedonia had experienced this grace, and that propelled them to give. Paul uses the word for grace, charis, 10 times in these two chapters, because it's indelibly connected to the giving of money, to generosity. One scholar, a professor named Nils Dahl, wrote that in Paul's theology, the gift of money to others is a visible sign of an invisible grace. He's saying that that grace is often invisible, like gravity, but generosity is a proof of that grace. Just like in school, dropping an egg off the top of a building is proof of the existence of gravity. So the motivating factor for giving isn't our generosity, but God's generosity, his love, his mercy, his grace. In our text, Paul is praising the Macedonians for their generosity, but as one scholar, David Garland, points out, Paul is also saying that the Macedonians can't take credit for this joyful and this willing and this generous attitude because it all comes out of God's grace toward them. It's a response to God's generosity. So over the next few weeks, we'll talk about some of the specific needs in the congregation and ways to get involved. But right off the bat, as we begin this journey, we need to learn that our generosity in regards to our finances or our time and talent, that it's not about the specific needs of the church. We should be generous because God has been generous to us. He has given his grace to you, and this empowers us to be generous to others. So we talked about this last week as we finished our series on David. We talked a lot about grace and how we should have this perspective in our life that all of the good things in our lives come from God and be grateful for those. That we can experience God's grace not only through reading the Bible, but also through the daily routines and the relationships in our lives. This week, I'd like each of us to kind of put that to practice, to take a few minutes and to reflect on how we might have experienced God's grace. It might be something big that happened to you years ago that you can reflect on and remember, or it might be something small that's happened recently. Blaise Pascal is a French mathematician who famously talked about how we all have a God-sized vacuum or hole in our heart. But he also wrote that small minds are concerned with the extraordinary, while great minds are concerned with the ordinary. That there are these ordinary moments in our lives where we can experience God's grace. These small things that we might blow right by in a given week. Things like the sharing of meals with friends, coming together to worship, smiles, and children and loved ones, 1,000 other ways. So this week, I'd encourage you all to write down some ways that you've experienced God's grace so that you can remember how he has been generous to you and you can experience his generosity in your life as we prepare to talk more about generosity in the coming weeks. Second, let's talk about the obstacles to generosity here in our text. Colin Cruz is a New Testament scholar who wrote that the quite remarkable evidence of God's grace in the churches of Macedonia is shown by the fact that their generosity was exercised in most adverse circumstances. See, as he's talking about, Paul says, a severe affliction. In the text, we see these two main obstacles that might keep the Macedonians from being generous. First is persecution of Christians in Macedonia. That's the first thing that Paul's referring to with a severe affliction. We can read about how the Macedonians are persecuted elsewhere in the Bible. And in Acts 16 and 17, Paul talks about it. In fact, Paul and Silas are arrested for ministering in Macedonia. We also can read in 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes, "For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, for you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews." The Macedonians were persecuted for their faith. Their belief in God was seen as contrary to their identity as Roman citizens, and it caused them to be viewed as social outcasts. This still happens in places around the globe where Christians are persecuted and in danger of losing their lives because of their faith. Second, the Macedonian church was experiencing intense poverty. The churches in Macedonia were very poor themselves. So when they heard about the poverty of the church in Jerusalem, they easily could have rationalized not giving, right? After all, it's one thing for people to give away what they can afford to give away, but why should they be generous to others when they are themselves in need? But God calls people to be generous even when they don't have a surplus, even when they are not wealthy. Our generosity is not dependent on our wealth. In Luke 21, we read about how Jesus is talking about rich people putting their gifts into an offering box, and then he sees a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he says, "Truly, I tell you, she has put in more than all of them, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but out of her poverty she put in all she had to live on." So the Macedonians, even though they faced poverty, they understood that their giving wasn't based on their abundance or their surplus or a percentage of their income, but they were called to view everything they owned as belonging to God. So they gave comprehensively, just like the poor widow in Luke. So if we look at these obstacles that the Macedonians were experiencing, that they had to overcome to practice this generosity that Paul is talking about, what do these look like in our lives? See, after all, we live in America. We are not persecuted for our beliefs, and even though we might struggle financially, you know, in global terms, we live in a very wealthy place. Paul Barnett is one, a scholar on Paul, and he explained that for us, what this might look like is local social ostracism with accompanying economic disadvantages to believers, that best references or best explains Paul's reference to the Macedonians' great testing of affliction. That's a little complicated, but what he's saying is that how other people see us, that how their perception of our relative wealth and our time, how we are perceived and how we fit into the social apparatus around us can be an obstacle to our generosity. That we can come up with reasons not to be generous, not to be good stewards based on our friends and our family and our neighbors and the perception of what our life might look like or should look like. This idea that if we give too much of our money, that might mean that we can't afford to go on the right vacation to the right place. If we spend too much time helping out in missions or helping out at good works and fixing someone else's house, then maybe we don't have enough time to fix our own house and it doesn't look very good. We treat our finances, our time, and our abilities as a limited resource, which we can only give a small percentage of to others so that we'll be able to use a majority of it ourselves. We let external perception and internal desires and convenience block our generosity. But we can learn from the Macedonians who, despite persecution and poverty, responded to God's grace with unbelievable generosity. Let's look a little more detail at the generosity of the Macedonians. If we look back at the text here, there are three really important, earlier in Sunday school class, Dr. Godfrey, who's teaching on the Psalms, said, this is a Hebrew word that's worth knowing, but there's a lot of them that are. There are three Greek words in this part of the scripture that I think are really instructive to our understanding of the Macedonian generosity. The first one is translated here as according to their means. This word, kata dynamin, is one, it's a really common word at this time because it was found in most marriage contracts. It meant that a husband would have to vow to provide for his wife according to his means. It was a part of his contractual obligation to his spouse, meaning that when Paul says that they gave according to their means, they gave exactly what was required. They gave what was expected, what they were contractually obligated, what a husband would be contractually obligated to give his wife. But then Paul goes above and beyond by saying that of their own accord, they gave more than this. They gave beyond their means. They gave more than could ever have been expected. We're talking about extreme generosity from each person or from each community. There's a missionary organization down in Virginia, down in Norfolk, called International Cooperating Ministries, and they partner with churches around the world or people who are looking for churches, and they help build them. So what they'll do is they'll help supply the building costs and help hire the architects and the workers, but they require each of these individual communities to buy the land for the church. They do this on one hand so that they can that community has to show that they have commitment and they have been a partner, but also so they have ownership of this new building. And they do really great things because they hire locally to match the area. So I remember one church in Indonesia that they actually built on like a floating barge so that the people could get to it. Anyway, in the 90s, they were partnering with a group to build a church in Saigon or Ho Chi Minh City in Vietnam. And some of my friends who were partners and involved with ICM went over there for the unveiling, for the first day when the church was opened. And it was a really amazing celebration. These people who had worked for a long time to raise the money to buy the land and to build this beautiful church to worship God in. And my friends noticed that none of the women there were wearing engagement rings. And so they were a little confused by that and said, oh, maybe engagement rings are a Western thing. Maybe people don't do that in Vietnam. And so finally, one of them asked, why doesn't anyone wear engagement rings? Do you guys not wear jewelry? And what had happened is that everyone in that congregation had sold their rings and their necklaces and their earrings and their watches so they could afford to buy the land, so they could afford to build this church and to worship God together. They'd all given above and beyond what anyone could have reasonably expected of them. And they didn't feel like they were suffering. Instead, they felt this intense joy and honor and excitement. See, verse 4 details that the Macedonians demonstrated their generosity in the same way. They, what's translated here is for the favor, shows that they didn't view their giving as a drain or as a chore or eating the vegetables, but as an opportunity to actively participate. It's a privilege to them. The early church understood this. We read in the Old Testament that the Lord loves a cheerful giver. Jesus says that it is more blessed to give than to receive. This mentality, this understanding of generosity was central to the Macedonian example. Next, we see one of my favorite Greek words, koinonia, which usually applies to community or fellowship or close relationships. And here, Paul is using it to describe this participation, that by giving generously, the Macedonians are participating in the relief of the saints. So the Macedonians understand that their giving is not really about the money, but about participating in the community of believers in this godly fellowship. It's all about the participation, the privilege of being a part of it. It kind of reminds me of when you might go on a vacation or someone is trying to sell you a timeshare. They never talk about it as an expense, but they talk about it as an opportunity, right? An investment, a limited investment opportunity to participate in this exclusive community in Nassau. And they want you to pay them for the privilege of living in this wonderful neighborhood. But instead, Paul here is not talking about a two-bedroom condo in the Bahamas that you'll never actually visit. He's talking about something that's actually beautiful and it's actually special, something unifying, participating in the relief of the saints, participating in this godly fellowship, participating in supporting our brothers and sisters, and getting to be an agent of God's kingdom work. That's the joy why the Macedonians felt such joy in this participation. So the Macedonians gave above their means. They gave for the favor, for the privilege, and they gave in community, in fellowship, in koinonia. This is how we should all approach stewardship and generosity. We must give generously. We must give more of our time and our money than is expected of us out of gratitude for God's grace. We must give with the perspective that giving is not a chore or something unsavory that we are being forced to do, but something that is an amazing opportunity to participate in God's grace. And we must give in full view of the community, knowing that it's not just about Clark and Tracy's beautiful voices or the Hobbs' wonderful ushering, that it is all of us working together in harmony, working together in fellowship. Paul sums up all of this in verse 5 when he says that the Macedonians gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. That this is the real key to generosity. Like we talked about earlier in the service, we're gearing up for stewardship and Faith Commitment Sunday, and next week we're going to talk about some of the specific needs here at Fairview and ways to get involved and plans to meet those needs. But I want us all to have this mindset that it's not about giving more to the fellowship committee or children's ministry or even the missions department or even Fairview as a single congregation. It's about giving ourselves first to the Lord, recognizing that our giving is a response to His generosity. First, we need to give ourselves completely to the Lord and allow Him to direct our giving. That's what the Macedonians did. See, despite all the obstacles in our lives, all of the reasons we have not to be generous, the churches here in Macedonia had more. Let us follow their example by being generous above and beyond our means, by conquering the obstacles that can keep us from being generous and from having this right perspective on stewardship. We give to the Lord above our own plans, above our own desires, above our own needs, above our own preferences. We must give ourselves first to the Lord.